While they're headed that way, if you would turn in your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 1. Continuing our Advent series through the first couple chapters of Luke. If you don't have a copy of God's Word with you, you can find it in the bulletin or up on the screen as well. If I could ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word, the holy and inerrant Word of God given for you this morning. Verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered into the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. As far as the reading of God's holy word, let's ask his blessing on it. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless your word now as we seek to understand it. Would you, by your Spirit, work in us new life and new understanding? May this story, which we have heard many times, be made new, come alive within our hearts today. Would you use it to draw us closer to you, to be in awe of you, to see your great salvation that you have worked for us. Pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Our passage today picks up right after Mary was visited by Gabriel. She knows she's going to be pregnant and to give birth to Jesus. And she's humble and obedient. She submits to God's will. And the very next scene that Luke gives us is the scene of Mary heading off, of going to visit her cousin. We don't know exactly why this trip was planned. Maybe she already had planned to go. Maybe this was a reaction to the birth. But Luke does say that Mary went quickly to Elizabeth's house and stayed there for about 3 months. And we can see here in the passage that what happened was of great comfort to Mary and of great comfort to Elizabeth, great joy to both of them. What's so unique, though, about these verses is that they focus on these two women, Elizabeth and Mary. See, women didn't normally have much social status in that era. Their testimony wouldn't have been counted for much of anything. In fact, some critical scholars who have gone through this passage have suggested that men later wrote these songs, these benedictions, and placed it within the context of the words of these women. I think that's a little bit too critical. think God does speak through women. And I think, in fact, Luke highlights that. This was in contrast to the normal societal norms. What God is showing here is that He uses the weak, the needy, those who don't normally have social status. God looks upon the humble and exalts them, even as Mary proclaims. So what's unique here in this passage is we have a testimony of two women proclaiming the glories of God. So I think it's wise for us to really pay attention to what these women say as they are recognizing what's going on in their lives in this era of the dawning of salvation. They understand and they have much to teach us and tell us. We see through their testimony the blessing of our magnificent God. Through this blessing, God produces faith-filled joy and awe-fearing worship. And His mercy humbles the proud and raises the needy through the coming of Christ. That's what we see this morning. We'll look at this through these two songs. These two points this morning is this song of faith and this song of awe fear. The two songs or proclamations or benedictions of these women as they proclaim what God has done. So these are our points this morning. So first, looking at the song of faith, Elizabeth's song, her proclamation of faith and of joy. Elizabeth's song reveals the joy of faith, recognizing God's promises are being fulfilled and His blessings extend to all who believe in the salvation that He provides. We see this in the way that Mary comes to her cousin. She's traveling and she arrives and she shouts out to Elizabeth. Elizabeth is somewhere in the house and Mary probably, before she even gets to the house, she calls out, "Shalom, Elizabeth!" And this has an immediate reaction, right? Elizabeth, without even seeing Mary, comes running to greet her. Because of something miraculous that happened. When Elizabeth sees Mary, she wraps her in a big hug and cries out this great exclamation of blessing as she welcomes Mary into her house. And while she was surely excited to see Mary, this excitement was even more driven by the miraculous working of God in both of these women's lives. And Elizabeth proclaims three blessings, three ways that she sees God working. Elizabeth's first blessing is in verse 42. She said, "Blessed are you among women." We don't know exactly how Elizabeth knew at this point of Mary's pregnancy, but it's clear that Elizabeth did know. Perhaps that's one of the reasons why Mary was coming to stay with Elizabeth. They had perhaps discussed what had happened, what had transpired. They had both recognized God's miraculous working in their lives. And so they came to encourage one another, to live with each other and to proclaim to one another the goodness of God. After all, in a season of a confusion, in a season of many questions that both Elizabeth and Mary had, it would be great encouragement to both of them to have this companionship. But Elizabeth here blesses Mary because of her role in God's plan, right? She recognizes what God has done, what God is doing through Mary. Saying that Mary is more blessed than any other woman. No other woman in all of history would be called the mother of Jesus. Though many waited and looked for that day, Mary was blessed to be the one chosen by God for this purpose. So she's blessed. But that's just the first blessing that Elizabeth proclaims here, right? She builds on that. She continues. Elizabeth blesses Mary not only because she is the mother of Jesus, but because of this very child that she is bearing, the Savior of the world. Elizabeth recognizes the blessing of what is coming. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. She knows the great miracle that Mary carries, and she says this partially because of the miraculous sign that God had given her, bearing her own child, John. Elizabeth knows that John would go before Jesus, would proclaim the favor of God, who is coming to rescue his people. It's actually interesting here. Back, this passage is actually tied back to the proclamation of John's birth. You see that the baby was filled with the Holy Spirit, and Elizabeth herself was filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a fulfillment of what Gabriel said to Zechariah. That John, the prophet of God, would be filled with the Holy Spirit. That he would be set apart. Little did they know that this would happen even while he was in the womb. John is filled with the Spirit. And through this, Elizabeth is also filled with the Holy Spirit. And she makes these proclamations of blessing. So perhaps, as the Holy Spirit is working within Elizabeth, he is also teaching her just how great a salvation God is bringing. Elizabeth recognized the Messiah is here. What we've been waiting so long for, what we have longed for, is happening. Just as a side note, what a great testimony to the sanctity of life, right? Even as an unborn child, the Spirit would work in this baby, in John, to testify about the Savior of man. He leaps within her womb. How precious is this life, the life of those who are in the womb. But Elizabeth doesn't stop there either, does she? She proclaims one more blessing in verse 45. Blessed is she who believes that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. It's interesting phrasing, isn't it? She could have said, blessed are you, Mary, for you believed in the testimony of God. That's not what she says. She says, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. She is indeed speaking of Mary, but I think she's also has in view the promise of God from the very beginning. I mentioned this before, the seed of the woman in Genesis 3, that those who would believe in God's promises would be saved. In fact, 1 Timothy 2, Paul looks back to this very moment and says that Eve would be saved through childbearing. Not because having kids somehow earns you righteousness with God, but because God's promise was fulfilled through the Savior being born of the woman. Galatians 4 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. Born of the woman. So while Elizabeth is certainly blessing Mary for believing in the promises of God, she's also praising God for fulfilling His promises to all of those who have come before, all of those who have believed, even back to Eve, trusting in God that He would send a Savior. Elizabeth is witnessing the fulfillment of all of God's promises throughout history. She's marveling, resting in the blessedness of God's blessing to all who believe. It's a good reminder to all of us that though we don't always see the promises of God in their fullness as clearly as we would want to, we can see God working in many ways. Many testimonies, many witnesses of those who've come before us. We're able to see the thread of God's sovereign plan throughout history. This gives us great assurance, great comfort. It seems as Elizabeth proclaims these blessings, she's calling us, she's calling Mary, she's calling herself to greater faith, to seeing and resting in the blessings of God. And as a response, Mary in turn blesses the Lord. We see, secondly, the song of Mary, the song of awe, fear. Mary's song magnifies the Lord with a holy awe, proclaiming the fear of the Lord that draws the humble closer to Him and delights those who trust in God's goodness. Luke doesn't really give us an introduction into Mary's song. It's almost a reaction to the blessing that Elizabeth gives. As Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, we know that Mary herself is visited by God. She is blessed by God and is filled with the power of God. And she, too, proclaims the blessings of God. But Mary's song is a little bit different from Elizabeth's. Mary's song is receptive of Elizabeth's blessing, but in a humble way. It's a wise response to the blessings of God. She doesn't take Elizabeth's blessing and proclaim how awesome she is, how awesome it is to be the mother of the Messiah. No, she humbles herself. We see Mary's wisdom here. Did you see or notice the difference between Mary's reaction to Gabriel, the coming of Gabriel when he proclaims that she will be the mother of Jesus, and this song? Right? Mary, when visited with Gabriel, is very quiet. She is wondering. She's curious. She's perplexed. And at her confusion, at her wondering, her pondering these things, Gabriel offers a little bit of encouragement. But Gabriel doesn't answer all of her questions. She wonders, she ponders. Seems that Mary is the kind of person who treasures up all of these things in her heart, meditates upon them. And out of this comes a deep and beautiful song. Song that reminds you of the hymns and the songs of God's people from centuries before. Songs that proclaim the goodness and the glory of God. So Mary begins in verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked upon the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Mary recognizes that she is a servant of God. Just as she submitted herself to the Spirit working in her life of making this child, Mary recognizes the salvation of God and submits herself to his plan. She understands that she doesn't have anything to add to God's plan. There's nothing that Mary can do to wedge herself into God's plan. Nothing she can improve upon his plan. Her only action is in response to what God has done. To humble herself. To worship God. And this worship comes out in the fear of the Lord. This is really what this passage leads to. Verse 50, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Again, Mary kind of goes from the personal, talking about her own experience, to the general, to the big plan of God, just as Elizabeth had done. Blessed are you, Mary, to blessed is she who believes. Mary now turns from being humbled to proclaiming again the mysteries of God. And she starts here with God's mercy being for those who fear him from generation to generation. Scripture speaks about the fear of the Lord in many places. Proverbs calls the fear of the Lord the beginning of wisdom. Deuteronomy 13 says, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. Psalm 2 says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. There's certainly an aspect of fear that beholds God's power and is in awe of his might. But fear, the fear of the Lord, is much deeper, much richer than just observing God's power. Indeed, even the demons could fear Jesus' power, but not worship. The fear of the Lord that Mary expresses is a fear that draws closer, the trust that believes and worships. Jeremiah the prophet speaks of the fear of God in this way. He says in Jeremiah 32, that God will make with his people an everlasting covenant. God says, I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, and that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and soul. And again in chapter 33, he says, behold, I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them abundance of prosperity and security. And this city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and a glory before all the nations of the earth who shall hear all the good that I do for them. They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity I provide for it. See how God links the fear of the Lord with his blessing. The fear of God is not just an awe of his power. It's not just a trembling before him. It's an experience of his blessing. It's him bringing us close to him dwelling with us, treasuring us. The fear of the Lord is good. Fear of the Lord is an overwhelming awe and affection towards God because of what He has done for us. Fear of the Lord actually draws us closer in a deep affection with God. John Bunyan, the English Puritan that wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, also wrote a book called The Fear of God. He speaks of this awe and affection as well. He says, "This godly fear also flows from a sense of the love and kindness of God to the soul. Where there is no sense or hope of the kindness and mercy of God by Jesus Christ, there can be none of this fear, but rather wrath and despair, which produces that fear that is evil, either devilish, or else that which is only wrought in us by the Spirit as a spirit of bondage. Indeed, nothing can lay a stronger obligation upon the heart to fear God than sense of or hope in mercy. This begets true tenderness of heart, true godly softness of spirit, and this truly endears the affections to God. And in this true tenderness, softness, and endearedness of affection to God lies the very essence of this fear of the Lord." It's challenging, isn't it? It's a challenging concept. The fear of the Lord drawing us, affecting us, causing our affections to long for God. Does our fear of God look like overwhelming awe and affection? Does our fear of God cause us to hide from His wrath or to run into His merciful presence with adoration and worship? If we want to grow in our practice of the fear of the Lord, then we must grow in our understanding and apprehension of our application of what He has done for us. And this is what Mary does. Mary says His mercy is for those who fear Him. And then she describes all of the things that God does to draw us closer to Him. Her exaltation in God's blessing and her remembering of His promises now being fulfilled in Jesus draws that fear of our hearts into worship. God is the one who rights all wrongs and lifts us up out of our misery. Mary's begun to see and experience how God can flip the normal patterns of a broken world and heal those who are lowly and empty. She says, verse 51 through 53, "He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty." Mary's not saying there's something inherently wrong with riches or with fullness, but she's recognizing the temptations, the wandering that so often happens when we are filled, when we don't have a sense of our need for God. She understands that fullness and having enough makes us complacent. The temptation is to say, "I have done this my own." To forget God. But Mary, humble and poor, recognized that she needed a Savior. She recognized her estate that is the same estate as you and me. She says in verse 47, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." She wasn't resting in her own power, but in the power of God. She was living a life of humility and dependence upon God. This is the life that God blesses with joy and goodness. This doesn't mean that that kind of life is easy. It's not as if Mary's life after this was perfect or easy going. Mary did not have an easy life after proclaiming these things. And yet, in proclaiming these things, she was proclaiming her faith that God was fulfilling all of his promises through Christ. That if she could trust in him for this one thing, her salvation, that all the other things that she needed would follow. Mary finishes the Magnificat, this proclamation of God's magnificence, by calling God's promises to mind. Calling to mind the promises made to Abraham, to all of Israel. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Mary is affirming that God has done what he has promised. He has given us the Savior that we needed. She was carrying that Savior. She herself knew and testified God's promises are sure. Through her testimony, through her faith, she proclaimed that God had fulfilled what he promised. Mary, as she draws near to God in awe and adoration, in the fear of the Lord, she found her hope in him. Did she do that perfectly? No. She was still sinful. But she did it in faith, knowing that God is faithful to his promises, even when we are unfaithful. Knowing that God raises up those who are humble and needy. The takeaway from this passage that we see, the blessing and the proclamation of God's promises, the faith, the drawing close to God in fear. The takeaway for us is that we too need to have this faith and fear of God like these women. Luke chose to put this part of the story into his letter to show us what true faith and true fear of God looks like. To draw us closer. To teach us the blessing of true faith and the fear of God. You can search all your life, but you won't find the blessings of God in your own pursuits and power. The only place that you can find it is in God. Like these women, we must trust in him. We must draw close to him, fear him, and wonder at what he has done for us. Like Mary and Elizabeth, we too have a song of worship and praise. We too can proclaim how God has drawn near to us. How God has taught us his awe and adoration, his blessing and his wonder. He gives us the opportunity to enter now into his story. So come, behold your God, know him, fear him, and trust in him. He who is mighty has done great things for us. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are mighty, that you are wonderful. Though we are weak and needy, though we are humbled, you are proclaim that you have brought us a salvation that changes our lives, that draws us close to you, that draws us in a relationship where we can know you in fear, in adoration, in affection. Oh God, teach us to fear you. Teach us to love you, to be drawn closer and closer still. Oh God, make our faith be firm in you forevermore, so that we can call on you, proclaim your blessings, proclaim the wonders of what you've done for us. Oh God, you are mighty, and we worship you for what you have done. Pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.